We are going to continue, as Richard said, our look at Romans. This is quite a passage. And I couldn't find a joke to go with it, so there isn't one. I don't think there needs to be a joke, actually, this morning. It's more a story to start with. I haven't been out into my garden in the whole of lockdown. Terrible thing. I have actually sort of walked out there and walked back in, cleaned the gutters. That's basically all I've done. But I would love to have a fruit tree in my garden. I do have a couple of fruit trees, but they're not producing any fruits. I'd love to have a bountiful apple tree, because I used to get lots of apples from my mother's garden, where she had trees that my father had grown over 40 years. They were wonderful trees. But I understand that in order for me to have that fruit, I have to have a tree in my garden. So I have recognised my need. The first thing is that I need to have a tree. The second thing is that I would need to plant it. And then I need to look after it properly, like they say in the books, and not sort of only go out there once a year and have a look at it and hope fruit's going to appear on it. So not only do I need to know that I need a tree, I need to know that I need to plant it and what to do in order for it to grow. And then, hopefully, it will bear fruit. And that's a bit like the book of Romans. I could leave it there and let you think about that, but I'm not going to. In his letter, Paul so far has pointed out our need. What is our need? Our need is to be set free from the sin that separates us from God. We have a need. The law shows us that we have a need, he pointed out. And in chapter 1, verses 18 to chapter 3, verses 20, he lays out the need mankind has. And then he sets out what is needed to be done and what has been done in order so that need can be fulfilled. And that is how our justification comes about through the death of Christ, through his resurrection and through God's grace that we've spoken about over the last few weeks. Our hope is not in what we've done, but in what God has done. And now we come to the bit where Paul tells us what the fruit is of that. The hope that we have, the need that we have that's been fulfilled in Christ, results in fruit. There is fruit from this justification. Therefore, if we are justified, so just like this beautiful tree with all those apples, we can be fruitful too. And what is the fruit that this wonderful redemption of Christ has brought us? The hope we have results in these fruits. Peace with God. The quest for peace is a human obsession. If you ever used to watch the beauty pageants when they were politically correct, like I did when I was a child, I loved Miss World. Not politically correct to say that now, but I did. As a child, I used to love watching the beautiful women in their lovely gowns and wish I'd looked like that. Do you know what they used to say whenever they asked them that question? What is your deepest desire? What do you want? Everybody tell me what they used to say. World peace. I really do want world peace. If you know that film, that's from Miss Congeniality. And when she's asked that question, in an earlier scene to this, she says, harsher treatment for parole violators. So that's what the world would give, wouldn't it? That's what we should have had from God. Harsher treatment for parole violators because we violated his law. But that's not what we got. What we got was redemption. What we get is peace. And the fact is that it's a fundamental need for all of us, is to be at peace with God. The world looks at it as a different peace because they don't understand. It's the sin and the separation from God that causes that inner turmoil, that lack of peace, that discomfort that you hear people talking about, that emptiness inside, that disquiet. We live in a world where mental health is the buzzword. People are anxious, people are depressed, people are hopeless. I watched ever such a moving program on the television this week by Ronan Kemp, who is a Capital DJ. His producer, who was his best friend, committed suicide. And he's done this program about this silent emergency amongst young men. And it was so moving. And they spoke to one young lad who had survived his suicide attempt and now was on the road to recovery. And he asked him, what was in your head at the time that you decided to take your life? And he said, I just wanted peace. I just wanted peace from the turmoil in my head. Just wanted it to go quiet. I wasn't thinking about dying. I just wanted peace. And that is why this first fruit from our justification, our reconciliation with God through Christ, is so important. Because the gift God gives us is peace. It's more than a cessation of the turmoil going around us. Yes, we all have problems in this world, but underneath, God offers us his peace. And it's more than that. It's more than a realization that we are no longer divided from Christ or separated from Christ. It's not just a kind of cessation of war where you go back to your business and God go back to his. It's a friendship. It's companionship. It's loving kindness. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. This peace isn't just a cessation of war. It's a friendship. It's a I can't even say that word. It's friendship. I have called you friends. You are friends with God. Isn't that amazing? The creator of the universe is your friend. If you want to accept that friendship. Moreover, this is not a fruit for some time in the future. This isn't just something that happens when we die and we end up with Christ in heaven. This is for now. We can have this peace now, regardless of what's happening in our lives. God's peace rests in us. He will never leave us, he says. His strong arm is there for us to lean on. My hand will sustain him. Surely my arm will strengthen him, says the Lord. This is just the first fruit of God's grace. I could end there and it would be brilliant. But that's not where it ends. The second fruit Paul talks about is that we're standing in God's grace. What does that mean? To stand in God's grace. It means we have literally entered into the sphere of God's grace. His free and unmerited favour. His undeserved, solicited, unconditional love. But it's not so much the quality of graciousness that Paul is talking about here. He's talking about our position in it. I don't know if everybody's watching the Cheltenham races this week. Here we are entering race season. And in June, there will be Ascot. Maybe. And going to Ascot's very special, especially when royalty are there. It's a great atmosphere. It permeates even down to the proletariat. But what's even better is if you get an invite into the royal circle. To be in the sphere of privilege. God has allowed you and I into his royal circle. Wow. not because we're worthy, not because we dressed with the right hat or the right dress or looked the part or were of the right rank or the right race or the right sex or any of those things that we ourselves count as important, but because Jesus Christ has made us worthy. The reading says we have gained access into his grace, or better translated, have been introduced into. In other words, we have been vouched for by Christ. And so we can take stand firmly in God's grace. Every day when you get up, think about it. I am standing in the grace of God. It's not that we come and go, regardless of what's happening in our lives. We don't come and go in and out. We can't be thrown out because our dress is too short or we haven't got the right top hat on. Nothing can separate us from God now. If we have accepted Jesus, we are standing in his grace. Count on it. Because nothing can take us out of that. Nothing can take us away from God. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I could have added COVID in there. Nothing. We are standing in grace. And because we are in that sphere of God's grace and presence, then there is a third fruit. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Besides the happiness, peace, and grace we have now, we have a hope for the future, for eternity, for a future when we too will be in the glory of God in heaven. Our hope isn't uncertain, he says, not vague or unsure, like our earthly hopes, because our hope is founded on the glory of God. One day Jesus will return and we'll all live in that presence of his glory. So we have peace with God. We are standing in his grace. And we have joy and hope of his glory. It all sounds so rosy, doesn't it? We'd ended the reading there. It'd have been a lot easier passage. But there's another thing that he talks about, which is a little bit harder to take. We also rejoice in our sufferings. That's a difficult one, isn't it? Rejoice in our suffering. What is Paul talking about here? Well, actually, he's not talking about the trials and tribulations of life, our fears, our anxieties, our illnesses, our pains, our frustrations. What he's talking about is the persecution and the opposition that as a Christian we all will face in some way or the other. In this country, it may be only words or attacks on the television or in the place of your work. It's not likely to be thrown into jail and killed, which it would be for some Christians. Jesus warned his disciples, in this world they would have trouble. However, Paul is talking here about the attitude we are to have. We're not merely to stoically endure the troubles, the sufferings. We are to rejoice. Much harder. We are to rejoice because we are part of God's plan. And because he says that in rejoicing in our suffering, we build up perseverance. I've spoken before about my running. Forgive me if I mention it again. It's a useful story because Paul uses running in his analogies, so I'm going to use it too. I only really started running a lot when the first lockdown came in. And it hurt. It still does. Not quite as much, but it still hurts. But I persevered, and now, because I've persevered, there is a benefit to that perseverance. I'm not sure it's built my character, but it's certainly taken me down a dress size. The result, Paul says, of persevering in our journey with Christ, despite the troubles we face, and rejoicing in those troubles, is that it produces character, a mature character. God is developing our characters through our experiences. And as we experience the God of peace, and as we stand in his grace, and in the glory of the knowledge of what he's done for us, then we have hope. We have hope. We're told by Paul that it won't put us to shame. That is, we're not being scammed. It's not the hope that you get through the letterbox on the piece of paper that comes through and says, you have won £250,000 if you just ring this number. Scam alert, we get them every day on email, on phone. All these things offering us, these things we would love. And people put their hope in it. But they are scams, they are false hopes. But we don't have a false hope, Paul says. Our hope won't let us down. And do you know why? Our hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. We stand on a rock, the love of God. The reason for our hope is that he will never let us down. Our hope will never let us down because he will never let us down. It's not a false hope. Therefore, we can rejoice even when things are tough. Because that doesn't change. That doesn't change based on your circumstances. It doesn't change based on your feelings. The hope you have in Christ is steadfast and unshakable. And unmovable, and nothing can change it, as I said before. Nothing can separate you or me from God's love. And Paul goes on then to set out two reasons why we're sure of God's love. And the reasons are the foundation, the soil into which that tree is to be planted. Firstly, as we have heard, he's poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. His love lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift to all who believe. The Spirit is many things, we are told in the Bible. He's a counselor. He's a teacher. He's a guide. But you know, above all of that, first and foremost, he is the love of God living in you and me. He is the conviction that we are loved by God, that we are precious. But each one of us is precious. Beyond gold, beyond measure, to God you are precious. And secondly, Paul goes on to prove God's love for us because he writes this. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The depth of someone's love is often shown in the cost of that love. God's love is a giving love. It cost him uniquely himself in his son dying. He was sending him very self to those who deserve nothing except judgment. There are things that Paul used to describe the state of man when Christ was willing to give up his life for us, which I'm going to look at in slightly different order than the reading. First, we were sinners, strayed from God's path. Secondly, ungodly. It's just not as simple a word as that. Do you know, ungodly just means, instead of loving God, it's not just a matter of absence of love, it's active rebellion. Active rebellion against God. Mankind was actively anti-God, and yet he died for them. And then in verse 10, the most damning indictment of mankind, we were enemies of God. We were at war with God. We see it today. People at war with God. The division between God and man without Christ is mutual, because God can't stand sin and sin can't stand God. God can't stand sin. Sin can't stand God. Paul indicates that the normal outcome is that we are powerless. The outcome of this, of God's wrath, is that is what's due mankind. God's wrath. We can't rescue ourselves. We are powerless. Paul says, why were we still powerless? He died for us. The world we live in is so much about self-help. If you go into Waterstones or any bookshop, there's a whole section on self-help. How you can find inner peace. How you can find redemption. I heard somebody say on the radio, we just need to tell ourselves we're perfect. And we'll be fine. And Paul says we are far from perfect. When Christ died for us, mankind was far from perfect. Sinners, ungodly, enemies, powerless. But Paul stresses that God's love, by showing the hopeless state we were in, and yet, Christ was willing to die. Why rarely, he says, will somebody die for a righteous man? One who is not actively an enemy. But this is the depth of God's love and the height of our hope. That God loved us so much despite this situation, that just at the right time, he reconciled us to himself through Christ. How can we ever doubt God loves us? When Jesus has turned us from this hopeless set of people, through his love, from sinners to redeemed, from ungodly to holy people, from enemies to friends, and from the powerless to those full of the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us solid ground for believing in his love for you and me. Never doubt it, even when life is tough. If you have accepted Jesus, then you are now reconciled. You are redeemed. You are a holy person. You are a friend of God, and you are full of the Holy Spirit. And in verse 10, he says it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's a hope yet to come. How much more shall we be saved through his life? Here we are back to this principle we've seen over the last few weeks about the already and the not yet. If God has already done all of this in Christ, given us peace, grace, hope, love, that is not the end. There is so much more to come. Our hope is for now, but also for what is to come. We have been saved from the guilt and God's judgment, but we have to live in this world. We are not perfected. But when Christ returns, we will be saved from wrath and judgment. And Paul writes, how much shall we be saved through his life? In other words, not only sharing in the life of Christ now, but partaking in his resurrection when he returns. Our hope is not just present, it's eternal. He will complete the work in you and I. It may not feel like it some days. Do you know, some days you wonder whether you're just standing on a spot and not going anywhere with God. You may feel, I just don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing. Hang on to this. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He will. He will. It's a promise, and he never breaks his promises. Therefore, we rejoice in God because we have God's peace. We stand in his grace. We have hope, and we are redeemed. Grace is not a self-centered joy. It's a joy because it comes from God worship. Paul's whole letter is about joy, the joy we should have in what Christ has done for us. We're joyful because through God's great love and in the sacrifice of his son, we have peace, we stand in his grace, we have hope, and we are redeemed. Even as we face COVID or whatever the trials of this world are that are thrown at us. Because, as the song says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Amen.